All right, if you would take your Bibles and let's turn to 1 Peter. Patience. Patience. Do we have it? You know, it's interesting. We have gotten to that stage of life, Tammy and I. We have gotten to this stage of life where we have begun, and actually it's been a little while now, I must confess, we're getting all the AARP stuff in the mail. We get their publication, AARP magazine, you know, and of course it's always talking about, you know, things associated with these latter years of life. By the way, I'm still middle-aged, so let's just get that straight right now. The Bible says, you know, he gave them 120 years, so I'm not even halfway there yet, right? Anyway, so one of the themes of the AARP magazine, for those of you, there's a couple of you that get it, I know. For those of that, one of the themes is retirement, and what are you doing for your retirement, right? What are you? Well, one of the things that is a recurring theme in not only from the AARP but just in general with respect to retirement is that most people aren't prepared for it. Most people are not prepared for retirement. Now, let me just be clear up front. I think retirement is overrated. Okay. I think we've overblown this idea of retirement and setting aside the rest of my life so I can just go serve myself. But let's set that aside for just a second. Let's talk about preparation for a time of my life where maybe I'm not gainfully employed. Maybe I don't have the ability to work. And what am I going to do with that, right? Most people are woefully underprepared for that. Well, why? Patience? Patience. I'm not patient. Because there's a need or a desire that I have right now. I want this thing right now, and so I'm using up my resources all right now, and I'm not thinking about what lies ahead. I'm not patient for God's provision for me in the future, and so I just use it all now. And we're like this, aren't we? We tend to lose track of time in the sense of it's how quickly it goes. And so we think, oh, I got time for that. Now I got time for that. I mean, that's like years away. That's like forever from now, right? Especially for those of you that are really young. You know, I'm talking about like your 40s. If you're in your 20s, you're thinking, oh man, I got all kinds of time. Listen, patience says, you know what? You don't have all that time. You don't have what you think. And so right now with what you have, are you willing to say, I'm going to be patient and wait with what I have so that I am understanding that time is quick? God's patient with us. And we're going to be talking about God's patience with us. But what we are tempted to do, in the same way that we can kind of forget that time is going to blow by pretty quickly, we can start to take advantage of God's patience with us. We can start to forget that his patience is going to run out. And there's coming a time when I'm going to stand before him. And that time, it may be sooner than I think. In fact, I would bet it is going to be sooner than I think. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to continue to work through 1 Peter this morning in that idea. We're talking about God's patience and our response to it. We're going to be looking firstly or primarily at verses 18 through 21 of chapter 3. Let's read that. Peter writes this. He says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know about you, but when you read that passage, you kind of go, whoa, huh? What are you talking about, Peter? Here's a little bit of biblical irony for you, okay? A little bit of biblical irony. Let's look at what Peter says in 2 Peter about Paul. He says, "Just as also our beloved brother Paul wrote to you also in all of his letters, in which some things are hard to understand." I'm thinking, Peter, what are you talking about? There's probably no more difficult to understand passage or passage in all of Scripture than this. Peter, by the way, goes on and says that these people who had a hard time understanding Paul took Paul's teaching and used it to twist it, and they were teaching all kinds of crazy stuff as a result of that, right? Well, guess what? Peter said this, and there's all kinds of craziness as a result of what Peter taught. We get purgatory out of this passage. We get the idea of second chances, that Jesus is going to go and give everybody a second. We get all kinds of interesting thinking from this passage. And so it's important for us to understand what it is that Peter meant when he said what he said. And so we're going to have to take some time this morning and work through a difficult passage together. So we're going to work through it, but I think that as we work through it and try to understand what Peter meant, going to help us to understand how then we respond to it. Can't respond to what I don't understand he means. So we got to do some work this morning. So put on our thinking caps together and let's work this out with one another. Here's the big idea. We are in days like Noah's in which God is exercising great patience, but his patience is running out and only those who are repenting and believing will be saved. We're in days like Noah. And there was, Noah was being persecuted while he built that ark. Noah was marginalized, but I'm sure all those people looked at Noah and said, oh, you got to be kidding me. Rain, what's that? Remember that it hadn't rained on the earth, right? It's going to rain for 40, rain, what are you talking about? You are a fool building that ark, right? And there may have been other recriminations to Noah as he labored for 120 years building an ark. We're in days like Noah. We're in days like Noah where God's patience is at work. But his patience, just like the days of Noah, is running out. And only those who are repenting and believing are going to be saved, just as it was then. Okay, so we're talking about God's patience and our response, and we have to get at what Peter's meaning was from this passage. We have to understand what it was that he was saying. So let me do this. I'm going to give a summary of what I think the passage means. And then we're going to take a step back and we're going to work through it and ask several questions of the text to see maybe if that's correct. Can I just begin by saying this? There are all kinds of different understandings of this text. And I certainly am not going to stand up here and say, oh, I am absolutely certain that I have this all right. Listen, I've said this before and I'll continue to say it. I know that I am wrong in various areas. I just don't know where I am. And I'm trying to do the best I can to understand this. This is a difficult text. So I'm going to tell you, based on what all the time I've spent and read on this and studied it, this, here's where I come down. That's my job. But you also understand that there are people that are going to disagree with me, and you got to work through it on your own. One thing you're not going to be able to say when you stand at the foot of the throne in before Christ in the day of judgment is you're not going to be able to get away with saying, yeah, but Kelly said, right? So, all right. Here's a summary of what I think Peter is saying. Let's look at the passage first. Christ suffered, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Here's a summary of that. Because of humanity's rebellion, Christ, through the ministry of Noah, announced judgment upon the earth and called the people of that time whose spirits are now awaiting final judgment to repentance. So Jesus, in his spirit, went and proclaimed to those people living at Noah's time through Noah, and that was a time when God's patience was waiting. He was building the ark. Judgment was pending, and he was calling them to repent. But the people continued to disobey as God exercised great patience during the construction of the ark. And only Noah and his family were rescued from the waters of judgment in the ark. Now, next week, we're going to continue on, and we're going to talk about baptism, because he goes on to say, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And we all know, and we're going to mention this just a little bit, that baptism doesn't save anyone. It's the appeal to God for a clear conscience. It's our repentance and faith that saves, but it is a type. It is a picture of salvation, just as the ark was a picture. We'll get to that next week. Okay, there's a summary. So here's some questions, some key questions that we need to ask first. Who did the preaching? Because we're told in this passage that in the same spirit, he went and he preached. He made proclamation. Well, who did that exactly? Christ suffered, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he made proclamation. Christ was made alive in the spirit. Christ, having been put to death in the flesh, Christ was made alive in the spirit. We talked about this last week. That is clearly referring to the resurrection of Christ. It is clearly referring to Christ having been raised from the dead. And I would say that in the spirit, that's referring to Christ himself. In which also, in that spirit, in which also he made proclamation. He made proclamation. Well, who's the he here? Who went and made proclamation? You know what? This is actually relatively easy, because the overwhelming majority of people agree that this is Jesus. Jesus made proclamation. So there's other questions about who he made the proclamation to and when he did it and all of that, but I think the overwhelming majority would say, when it says that he went and he made proclamation, it's referring to Christ. Christ went and made proclamation. Okay, that's the first question, and let's move on to the next. To whom did he preach? To whom did he preach? Because he says he made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, or to the spirits in prison. As we'll see, that word now isn't there. It's the New American Standard has helped us by adding it. And by the way, if you have a New American Standard, you'll notice that word is italicized, the word now. That's a help to you to realize that they're adding something there for you to kind of help make the meaning clear. But the spirits now in prison. So who are these spirits now in prison? That's kind of confusing. There are two major options. Okay, there's more than this, but there are two key options. Number one, he preached to the demons who had transgressed their boundaries and cohabitated with human women. And you go, what? If you're not familiar with the Bible, as a matter of fact, if you're not really around the scriptures that much, you might really go, wow, that's weird. Okay, but what we need to do is we need to go back into the Old Testament to the time of Noah and look at what was going on there. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we're told this. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whoever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. That was a pronouncement of judgment. He's saying, look it, these sons of God have done this, and the mankind is in wicked sin, and therefore I'm bringing judgment, but you get 120 days before it comes. That's what he's saying there. The question is, who are these sons of God? Boy, here's another passage that has all kinds of debate about it. Who are the sons of God? Well, there is a very common historical understanding of this, that this is referring to the demon world, that the sons of God are those who are demons. They're spirit beings, evil spirit beings, and those sons of God looked down into the earth and saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they cohabitated with them and produced offspring. I don't know. I've been back and forth on whether that passage talks about demons or whether it talks about princes or whether it talks about something else. That's another very confusing passage, but it's not really all important that we know exactly what that means, because we need to look at what he goes on to say in that passage. He says, my spirit shall not strive with man. My spirit shall not strive with man. And what we draw from that is this: God's judgment of floodwaters was upon humanity, not on demons. God did not bring the flood to judge demons. He brought the flood to judge man. It was a judgment upon people, not upon the spirit world, because obviously a flood wouldn't work to bring judgment on demons or on the spirit world. So the judgment that Noah is about is oriented toward God's judgment of humankind. And I think that what Peter is doing here is he's actually referring to that judgment on humans. Okay, so these spirits now in prison, they were once disobedient. They were once disobedient. Here again, we need to understand something. Peter's use of that word disobedience clearly indicates unbelief. He's used this word four times in the letter. This is one of those four. The other three are very clearly referring to unbelievers. In fact, just as one example, if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." Disobedient to the word. These are unbelievers. These are people who are disobeying the message of God. They're disobeying the gospel. Who are disobedient? Well, the demons, this is just my opinion, the demons, they're never addressed in that same way. They're never addressed. Humans are addressed as they're with unbelief. Humans are charged with disobedience in that regard, not demons. And then he goes on to say, when the patience of God kept waiting, when the patience of God kept waiting. God does not exercise patience towards demons for whom there is no hope of repentance. There is no hope of repentance for demons. There is a place that's already been prepared for them, a place of damnation that, by the way, is prepared for the devil and his angels, but it's also where the unbelieving and unrepentant souls will go. But there is no hope of repentance for demons. When Noah was preaching to the people and he was saying, listen, repent, repent. He was preaching to people and God's patience was exercised toward those people. And God was waiting just as he's waiting for you and me today, just as he's patient today. This message is the same, by the way, today. The message isn't different. There is judgment for sin. There's judgment for sin and God is patient and he's waiting. And the message is, don't take advantage of that patience. Repent. But that patience is exercised toward people, not toward demons. Okay, so obviously you would understand that I think that first one, although has many faithful followers of Christ that believe that, I personally think that that's not what he means. I think he's preaching to the people of Noah's time. That when Christ preached, he preached to people of Noah's time. We're going to talk about that time later, but let's talk about why I think this. He says, to the spirits now in prison. I put that now there in italics because that's not actually there. So the spirits in prison, preach to them. Well, one of the questions is, these spirits that he says, the spirits, does the Bible ever refer to people as spirits? And the argument would be that the Bible never refers to the people as spirits, souls, flesh, people, but not spirits. Well, actually, it does when they've died. It does when they've died. And we see that clearly in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. But you have come, he's talking to us, who have come to repentance, who have been made new in Christ. We've come into the family of God, but you have come to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. And to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. So he refers to people there as spirits. And why? Because they've died. Because they're not in a body now. They are in this intermediate state and they're in the presence of God, but they're there in spirit. And so he refers to them as spirits. These are the righteous dead whose spirits are now in the presence of God. By the way, just again, as we look ahead, and we'll come here again, but I think that's actually what Peter is talking about when he says that it was the spirits that he was preaching to, those who are currently dead, they're currently in prison, they're currently awaiting judgment. Those are the spirits that he's talking about. It's just they weren't spirits when he preached to them. We'll get to there. Okay, these spirits. They're in prison. Well, what does that mean? They're in prison. And one of the questions is, well, if they were in prison then, what does that mean? I mean, and so several people have said, well, maybe they're under the prison of sin, or maybe they're under the prison of condemnation, or, well, I think we can get to what that means by asking the next question. When did he preach to them? When did Christ preach to these people? Well, there, again, a couple of options. Number one, he preached either during the 3 days after his death or at some point after his resurrection. So when Christ died on the cross, he was in the grave for 3 days. Clearly, Christ did not die. His spirit was alive, right? He's just as you and I, when we die, we're not like all dead, right? We though we are dead, yet we live, right? So Christ, when he died, so the idea is that in that time, Christ went and made proclamation to those who had been disobedient. Well, we see that in a couple of translations. For example, the NIV says, after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits. And then in the NLT, it says, so he went and preached to the spirits in the prison. You see from those passages that the idea is there, he preached after he was either raised from the dead or after he died. Here's something to consider, though, and this is so, so, so important for us. There are no second chances. There are no second chances. Hebrews 9:27 says this, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, judgment. You're going to die. If the Lord doesn't return, you're going to die. And when you die, it's done. It's appointed for you to die once. After that, judgment. No second chances. Now, those who would take the view that he's preaching to demons, this isn't an issue for them, because that's not the proclamation. The idea there is that Jesus is there to proclaim his ascendancy. He's there to proclaim his dominion. He's there to proclaim his power and the fact that he is king and king. And I understand that, but I don't think, as we've said, as we've already looked at, I don't think he was talking about demons. But you see, this passage has led some to two very dangerous conclusions. Number one, it's led to the doctrine of purgatory. This passage is used by the Catholic Church to preach a doctrine of purgatory, where you go and there's additional grace given. There's additional work to be done. And what is your purpose for being in this place of purgatory? To work off your sin so that you can eventually, at some point, transition into heaven. But if that's the case, then let's go back to what Peter said when he said Christ died once for all. Once. It's done. There is one death, one judgment. There is no second chance, even if it's in this time frame called purgatory that doesn't exist and it's not biblical. But secondly, and more prominently today amongst even some evangelicals, is the idea that this is talking about Jesus having gone to those spirits who were disobedient before the cross and giving them a second chance to hear the gospel. And then they've drawn that out and said that this is going to be the case for everyone. Everyone's going to be, after death, given one more chance by Christ to receive him. Listen, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, friend, I am telling you that if you believe that there is going to be another chance for you and you are squandering your life now in a putting off of repentance and faith today, you're lost. There is no second chance. The patience of God is real. He is patient, and his patience is a manifestation of his kindness to us. But it's that kindness and that patience that leads us to repentance. Be repenting. Don't be counting on a future day. It's not coming. All right. So that's, I don't think, the option. I don't think he went during that time frame. So when did he go? Well, he preached at the time of Noah through Noah. He preached at the time of Noah through Noah. And let's look at that passage again. The New American Standard translation is this, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits who are now in prison. In other words, he went and made proclamation to those spirits then, and those spirits then are now in prison. He didn't preach to them while they were in prison now. He preached to them then. But they're now in prison, okay? Actually, he went and he made proclamation then to the spirits who are now in prison. And the way the construction of this verse is written, the way the order of the words, leaves that very much an open possibility. In fact, this is increasingly more and more the understanding of most commentators today who are coming to the understanding, you know what? Yeah, these are people that then were in disobedience, but now they're awaiting judgment. And they're awaiting in this prison along with Satan or along with these demons. But he preached to them then. They're now in prison. Through Noah, though. What do you mean he preached through Noah? Well, okay. 2 Peter 2, 4 and 5 says this, "For if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly." You see, he's talking about this very thing that we're talking about, right? He's talking about Noah, just as we're talking about him now. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Interestingly, that word preacher is actually this very same word, proclamation, in our verse. He made proclamation, he was a preacher. We'll talk more about what he was preaching, but the reality of it is that the Lord preached through his prophets. He preached through Moses. He preached through Abraham. He preached through Noah. And so Jesus Christ was there preaching, but he was doing it through his servant Noah, just as he preaches through me today, just as he's preached through his faithful ministers of the gospel through all of time. All right, final question that we need to work through is, what was his message? So what was the message? Well, he made proclamation, right? The word proclamation is not the word for sharing the gospel. It's not the word of proclaiming the gospel. It's making a declaration, making a statement, making a proclamation. The proclamation was a message of three things. Number one, it was a message of judgment. Noah was preaching a message of judgment. Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, was preaching through Noah a message of judgment. And by the way, this is still a message we need to be preaching today. I know that in our world it's hard to hear judgment. And there are many who say, don't go there. People need to know that they're loved. Yes, you need to know that you're loved. But the love of Christ is manifested so greatly in light of the judgment of God. If you don't understand the judgment of God, then you can't understand the love of God. You understand, we separate those things away, not by elevating love, but by actually diminishing it. We need to understand judgment. And that was the message then, just as it is today. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Noah prepared an ark by which he condemned the world. As Noah was building that ark, as he was constructing it, that was a message of condemnation to the world. It was a message of judgment. It was this 120-year-long project of where Noah was building, hammering, working, and the people were looking at that and saying, "Why are you doing that, Noah?" Because judgment is coming. Repent. Turn to him, because judgment is coming. That whole work of Noah was a work of condemning the people. We have a responsibility today to preach the gospel, and for those that will reject it, it is actually a message of condemnation. This ought to move us to prayer. It ought to move us to plead with our Lord to open the hearts of the unbelieving so that they will see the glory of Christ and give their lives to him and avoid this judgment that's coming. So it's a message of judgment. It's also a message of repentance. It's a message of repentance. In our passage, and again, we'll talk more about this next week, but he says, in corresponding to that, corresponding to all of this work, but especially the ark that God built and the salvation through this ark, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. But not the removal of dirt. Not the act of baptism. That's not what. Just as the ark wasn't really what saved Noah. It was the means, but it wasn't the thing that really saved him. Not the removal of dirt. But, or rather, an appeal to God for a good conscience. That's repentance. An appeal to God. It's a recognition. It's, "Oh Lord, there is a judgment. I am under that judgment. I am a sinner, and I need to appeal to you, God, for a clear conscience, because I can't achieve it for myself." Repentance is changing your mind. Repentance is not, it leads to a change of life. It leads to a change in behavior, but that's a product. And sometimes we misunderstand this and we actually end up distorting the gospel because some may hear a message like this and think to yourself, yes, there's judgment coming, and yes, I need to go and change my life. I need to go be more godly. I need to go live more holy. I need to go and get things right so that I can avoid the judgment. That's not true repentance. Because that's not a true understanding. That's not a true change of mind about your condition. Your condition is desperate, sinner. My condition is desperate, sinner. Your condition and my condition, we share in this, it's righteousness of filthy rags. Nothing to offer the holy God. And if I believe that I can go out of here and that I can improve my life, that I can decide to be more godly, that I can redouble my efforts to make sure that I avoid the judgment that's coming, I'm actually not appealing to God for a good conscience. I'm appealing to me for a good conscience. And that's not repentance. Repentance is to change the way you think. Repentance is a recognition, I am a sinner and have no hope. But Jesus Christ, the perfect one, came on my behalf. He lived for me. He died for me. And that's my only hope. And he is the only one that can give me a clean conscience. He's the only one that can wash me. He's the only one that can prepare me. He's the only one that can keep me. Hope in him. That's repentance. Now, does that lead to a change in behavior? It absolutely does. Because it changes who I am. Will it lead to godliness? It absolutely should. But not as a means of salvation, but rather as a visible sign of my salvation. Repentance. And that's what Noah was preaching. Repent. Appeal to God. Appeal to God saves you. And appeal to God is what will save you. Have you appealed to God? Have you made that appeal? Have you recognized your sinfulness and your absolute brokenness? And have you said, Lord God, I appeal to you. Would you cleanse me and give me a good conscience in Christ? That is what will save you when judgment comes. Jesus says it this way. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Actually, you could translate that, be repenting. Be repenting. So the proclamation was a message of judgment. It was a message of repentance. And finally, it was a message of faith. It was a message of faith. We see that again in Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. He's commended because that was an act of faith. In that idea of disobedient, when the patience of God, that disobedience, that was an act of disbelief. They weren't believing. Noah, you're a lunatic. I don't believe you. I don't believe the word of God. Faith was the message. Believe what I'm telling you. And that's what Jesus says as he goes on in Matthew or Mark 1. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Those two things must go hand in hand. I change my mind about who I am, about who Christ is, and I believe on him. And again, that word could also be translated believing. Be believing. Because I don't just believe once and then I stop. I live by faith. I continue to believe. I continue to hold on to Christ and his cross as my only hope. All right. I know we've delved into some difficult matter here and working through to try to understand what a passage says. So let's transition away from that and let's talk about how that applies to you. In fact, really, let's talk about so what? So what? Okay? Let me say three things quickly. Number one, God's judgment is pending now. God's judgment is pending now. We could go to many places in Scripture that tell us this, but just one, Romans 2:5. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and a revelation of righteous judgment of God. He's holding back right now. But you understand that the more stubborn and unrepentant your heart is, you're storing up for yourself a wrath that's not here yet. God is patient. He's waiting, but it's coming. There's judgment to come. There is judgment pending. For the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. God is exercising great patience right now. Oh man, he is exercising amazing, infinite patience. If we could really see the nature of sin, if we could really see into what our sin means, it would absolutely floor us to think that God would not smite us all now. Patience of God. He is exercising amazing, just as he was in the time of Noah for that long period of time, or what seemed like a long period of 120 years, today he's also exercising patience. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is patient, but his patience is running out. His patience is running out. There's an end. I think we can see this best in what Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 27. He says, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man." He's talking about our days. They were eating. They were drinking. They were marrying. They were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Noah was building that ark for 120 years and everybody else around him was just living life. Just doing life. There, eat, drink, be merry. Live it up. Yeah, get married, do good things. All the while, God's patience is there, but his judgment is pending. But then that day came. Noah went into the ark and God closed up that door behind him. It was sealed. The door was shut. And the rains came. The waters fell. I don't know. It's actually a horrifying story when you think about it. I don't mean to be overdramatic, but I do think it's helpful to realize there were probably people running to that ark. Wait, what? No, I was wrong. Let me in, please. But his patience came to an end. We don't love people if we don't tell them God's patience is running out. You may not have tomorrow. You keep thinking to yourself, oh, it's okay, I'll do it tomorrow. What if tomorrow doesn't come? What if the day of God's rain and his flood in your life is today? There are no second chances. The door will have been shut. But the door is open right now. The door is open to you right now. Peter's message to us: repent. Believe. Be repenting. Be believing. Don't let the circumstances of your life, the hardships and the difficulties and the persecution, don't let that turn away. Let that turn you away from your Savior. You cling to him. You believe in him. Endure in him by faith, knowing that to walk away is to walk into the floodwaters where there's no hope but just death and destruction. These are our days. These are our days. That's what I think Peter's message to us is today. Just like Noah, so today. So concluding questions for you. How are you responding to the patience of God in your life? How are you responding to the patience of God? What are you doing with that patience? Are you repenting? Are you believing? Is that the pattern, the character mark of your life, to be repenting and to be believing? Because only those who are repenting and are believing will be saved. I think it would be good for us to take a few moments and just contemplate this. And Randy, if you could just keep those questions up. Let's take a few moments and reflect. Run these questions through your own mind. How are you responding to the patience of God? Is your life marked by repenting and believing? We'll close that time and with a final song of response.